Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network, God's Great Love for Us teaching series. This evening, we're going to be discussing relationships, and it's really more of an open forum than a teaching. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for you being in our midst. God, Father, I thank you for you inviting those who are interested in developing and restoring and preserving and strengthening their relationships with others as well as with you to call in and to participate in this discussion. God, Father, I thank you for you giving all of us the desire to love you perfectly, to love ourselves perfectly, and to love others perfectly. Father, I thank you for you developing a perfect love walk in each and every one of us. God, as you teach us to endure suffering well, as you teach us to submit to your word, as you teach us to be established in your word in all things, and as we practice operating in the fullness of the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Go listen to the Song of Praise by Donald Lawrence, Prayer of Jabez.
then regard it with them. In-law.
God's great love for us with the Spirit Alive Network. Tonight we're going to be discussing relationships, and before we get started, I'd like to invite my co-host, Pastor Vanessa Carver, to the discussion. Welcome, Vanessa, Pastor Vanessa. And I want to allow her to prepare herself for some discussion tonight on relationships of all types, because our life really is comprised of relationship. The many relationships that we have, some of the basic relationships that we have starting out from the beginning of life with our mother and our father, and then with our sisters and our brothers, and then with our cousins and our friends and others that we come in contact with throughout the course of our life. Our life is really a tapestry of relationships. And these relationships, some are natural and some are by choice. And the relationships that we have by choice are really fascinating because they tell a lot about who we are, because I had a friend once that said that friends are family that we choose. See, we don't get to pick our mother and our father and our grandfather and our grandmother and our brothers and sisters. We don't get to pick unless they're adopted, perhaps. But in the event of selecting friends, we are actively involved in who we choose to associate with, who we choose to affiliate ourselves with. And what I would say about any relationship is that relationships are comprised of the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly. It's everything that you're accepting when you decide to enter into relationship with someone else, because people are human. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to please you. People are going to displease you. And at times, people are going to disgust you. And yet, it is our ability to embrace the imperfections in those that we call special in our life, those who we invite to have a seat at the table of our life. And that's why we have to be prepared to manage these relationships and understand that all relationships are not the same. The relationship with your mother and father is not the same as your relationship with your husband or wife. The relationship with your brother and sister is not the same as your relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend. And what you're going to find is that the most important relationship that you need to develop as a child of God is your relationship with God Almighty and loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength according to the first and great commandment. And then you're going to have to develop that second most important relationship, which is between you and you, me, myself, and I, because God's command is not only that you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but then you love yourself. And when you love yourself, then you're prepared to love others. And these structural relationships have to be developed in order. You can't truly love yourself until you love God, until that relationship with God is developed. And then after you develop your relationship with God, then you can truly begin to love yourself because you know who you are. You know whose you are. You know what you are to do. You understand your place in the world. And you understand the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And that relationship, that loving yourself, is critical. Then to go beyond that and to say, now that I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and now that I love myself, now I'm able to really love others. And then you can get into the meat of the word with this when you get to Matthew 5:44, where Jesus Christ tells us that we're to love our enemies and bless those who curse us and pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. And when we get to the point where we learn to love our enemy and actively bless people who are cursing us and praying for people who are persecuting us, when we get to that level, God is pleased with us. And the nature of how we're able to develop and use and expand our relationships expands. One of the things you see in the Old Testament is you see how David, when he was on the run from King Saul, was actually able to hide among the Philistines, who were enemies of David's people. And David was the one who slew Goliath, who was a Philistine, right? And yet, these are the very people who ended up protecting him after he had slew their champion, after he slew their giant. And we have to understand that God will use even our enemies to benefit us. If we learn how to walk in love, if we learn how to not lean to our own understanding, if we learn not to be conformed to this world, not to be circumstance conditioned, but we learn to obey God and renew our mind to the Word of God, because when that becomes our dominant reality and we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're not looking at the person. We're looking at the spirit that we are engaging, and we are looking at what God is telling us to do, and we're being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is what changes the way that we approach all relationships, because our relationships, even the ones you want to be in, are going to challenge you to forgive when things get hard. They're going to challenge you to learn how to be humble when you want to lift yourself up and become prideful and make it all about you. We are learning to extend the love that we receive from God. When we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're really just preparing ourselves to receive God's love. Then when we receive God's love, we're able to use that love to love ourselves. And when we get to the point where we're actually loving ourselves, we're exercising, we're resting, we're drinking water, we're eating right, we're studying our word, we're praying, we're fasting, we're fellowshipping with like-minded believers. When we get to that point, we're speaking in our heavenly prayer language. When we get to that point where we're really loving ourselves, then it's natural for us to love others. And that love will extend even unto the unlovable. And it will cause us to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the only way that we can really use this. So I'd like to invite Pastor Vanessa Carver to have some input and really begin to lead this discussion tonight, because she really is the one who has been developing this idea of relationships and being in a place where she is going to be using what she knows in order to help others develop their relationships. So, Pastor Carver, if you could.
I'm here. I think you brought out a couple of good points that I want to emphasize is the order of things, and how and what we are paying attention to, what the most important relationship is that we have as a child of God. First and foremost, I will have to say I got it backwards. I think most of us do, because we're not always taught to value that. We know it's important, but how do we value our relationship with God, and how do we live out of the place where it's practical every day? And, of course, we both know it is. But if it's not being taught that it's practical and he wants to be integrated in every part of our lives, that our relationships, of course, you know how we love him this way. It says, horizontally and vertical love. How we love God first is how we love each other. And that's so, so true. And how also I want to bring out how receptive are we to the love of God so that our relationships are whole, wholesome. And, you know, not like you're saying, without people are going to do things, we're going to do things, you know, that kind of just happen when you're dealing with people. At the end of the day, the value of our relationships, first and foremost with the Lord, is so important. Because I remember one time, I don't know if I ever shared this with you. I probably have. It's been so many years ago. I was ministering to somebody, and I was praying for her, and she was going through many things. And one of the things is the Lord saying, you need to he told me to tell her to learn how to steward the relationships in her life. We always talk about stewardship, but we always sometimes think that it doesn't have to do with relationships. But that was new for me. Me telling her that was God telling me that as well. And I was like, whoa, how do we do that? And otherwise, you're a bad steward of the relationships in your life. That God, like you were saying, that God put certain people and certain relationships, even with our enemies, even adversarial relationships, or like I say, sandpaper people that he puts in our lives to what? What does sandpaper do? You know, we know what sandpaper does. But there's people in our lives that are there for that very reason. And we have to learn to steward those relationships as well. And not, and this is something that I'm still learning and maturing. There's a level of maturity that has to come from us even saying, okay, how do I love my enemies? I know I'm supposed to do it. But Lord, what does it look like in this situation? Or how do I steward my relationships well and not be a bad steward? Or even in a level where you have to really ask God to forgive you because of your bad stewardship with your relationships. You didn't value them. You didn't understand what they were for. Now, something that you also mentioned, understanding what types of relationships and what they're for. And we ruin a whole lot of what God wants to do in our lives, and we delay things in our lives when we don't understand the nature of our relationships. And I think that's why when we decided to talk about this, I'm like, yeah, this is what we talked about. And it's good that you laid down a biblical foundation, because that has to be the core of how we engage with one another, or, you know, how to deal with, you know, there's so many great examples, even with David and Saul. I just thought of that. David and Saul, and how David also had great relationships. Yeah, Jonathan. Yeah. And Saul was, yeah, exactly. And even though, yeah. And so that's an example. Go ahead.
Saul was, Jonathan was Saul's, was David's best friend too, right?
Right. Yeah. And so how did that happen when his father, he's best friends with the son of the man that's trying to kill him, you know? And so we don't think about those type of dynamics in the Bible and like, you know what? So read that and study that and see how God got the glory in that relationship and how David had a chance to kill Saul and he said no. He didn't do it. He had several, I think it was three times. So where he could have killed Saul and been in the quote-unquote right, according to what the world would say, right? And so the world and all of the different ideologies cannot be our context, I'll tell you that, when it comes to relationships. Because there's a lot of manipulation out there. And I have to ask a question to you. Do you think that in the body of Christ that we don't really talk enough about this because we just assume that because everybody is saved, maybe not submitted, but saved, that we shouldn't have bad relationships? What do you think about that?
Well, I want to bring it back to the word, because I believe that many times why we don't see the level of brightness among the relationship in the body of Christ with Christians, right? Matter of fact, if you take it down to our everyday functioning, we got Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Catholics, Baptists, Southern Baptists, you know, a multitude of not Christian denominations. And this speaks to a level of dysfunction in the one body of Christ, because it says in the word that the body of Christ has one head. That head is Jesus Christ. And yet we've taken the body of Christ, the one body of Christ, and chopped it up. And all these denominations and isms, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so now, if we renew our mind to the word and get back to the word, this is what the word of God says. I want you to, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, And I'm going to be reading from verses 8 to 11. It says in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 11, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." So this is what the Bible has to say about our relationships with one another as Christians. And it is a challenge. It is a challenge to get to this level where we're able to truly put off our old man, because our old man wants what it wants. Pride is the, it is the path to doing the opposite of what God would have for you to do, right? And yet, we are masters at pride, because that's where we come from. That's where we used to live, in that place of the flesh, of the soul. We used to live in a place of pride. And yet, as we come further and further away from that old man and what we used to be, who we used to be, and we allow who we are in Christ to be who we are, then we can learn humility. We can learn submission. We can learn that when we are receiving evil, not to return evil. We can learn that when we are receiving railings from others, not to return railings. But this verse says, instead of giving a railing, instead of giving evil, when we're receiving evil and receiving railings, that we're to give blessings instead, knowing that we're called to inherit a blessing, right? So we're not just giving blessings to others who are railing against us and doing evil toward us for the sake of doing it. We're doing it understanding that there's a reward. We're going to inherit our blessing based on obeying what God is telling us to do. Otherwise, what ends up happening is we end up proving what everybody in the world is saying, which is there's no difference between a Christian and somebody who's not a Christian, because they all act just like us. And that's just not true if you're walking according to the Word of God and renewing your mind to the Word, because when you're developing your relationship with God and you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're developing your relationship with yourself and you're loving yourself by building up your inner man on your most holy faith, by speaking in tongues, interpreting, prophesying, receiving word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and operating in supernatural acts of faith, miracles, and gifts of healings. When you're doing that, then what you're producing in your life is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And that does not look like what you're looking at in the world, period. That's all that's there. And when you read this passage in 1 Peter 3, 8 to 11, there's no questioning. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, and to love as brethren, being pitiful, being courteous, right? And so pitifulness is the opposite of pride, right? Courteous is the opposite of being rude. And I have a confession. There was this time, and it wasn't necessarily that long ago either. It was recent enough for me to remember, where I was in a store, and this gentleman who was of an opposite race took it upon himself to think that because he was of an opposite race that he was going to take my right away, so to speak, in this space. And I'm just not that kind of person as an individual. Now, I know what I should have done. What I should have done was, as a Christian, I should have yielded. But in this particular circumstance, I didn't. This is me just being honest. I did not. And I, you know, took my place. I took the right of way. I said, you know, in doing so, what I was saying to that individual is, who do you think you are that you can just treat me any kind of way and get away with it? I said, not today, right? And even though in my flesh that was satisfying, in my spirit it was wrong. And I was convicted, and I repented, and I learned not to do that, not to behave like that, because that's just pride, right? And it's not easy. It's not always easy to do what is going to get God glory. But when you do, then your reward is going to be in place in heaven. So that's all I wanted to say right there. But I wanted to make sure we had some scripture involved with the discussion so that we can know this is the difference between what we're talking about and what we're doing. What do you think, Pastor Carver?
I agree. It always has to go back to the word. And that's why it's an everyday commitment to commit yourself to the word and submit yourself to the word, not knowing what's going to happen. And I can give a lot of good examples, too, with my job serving the public, dealing and trying to problem solve at the same time, on point, and giving accurate information. It can be pressure sometimes, and some people are not very patient. And at the end of the day, what I'm learning every day, some days are better than others, but every day God is showing me about the fruits of the Spirit. And even though those are very short relationships are short. I get it is relational too on my job. When you're trying to help somebody, it's very short. It can be 10 minutes, it can be 5 minutes, it can be an hour, depending on what I'm doing. And he said, you have to look at that the same way. They're short periods of time throughout the day, over at least 20 to 30 times, dealing with people and dealing with their situation, listening to the Holy Spirit, relating to them. That is a part of my job description, is to be able to relate and empathize with people. And so some people are nice and some people are not nice. Some people are condescending. You believe it. And even though we are the experts, they think they know more than we do. And so it's interesting. So every day on my job, God is testing me relationally about how I see people. And one thing is that scripture saying we're not to know each other by the flesh. Even those people you never will meet again, you meet once, like the man in the parking lot, for instance, in your case, or everyday people that I deal with. You may not ever see them again, and you probably would be glad if you didn't. At the end of the day, there will be conviction sometimes. You could have handled that better. You should have said this. You didn't say that. And every day God is sharpening me in relationships and how I see. He said, you know, even though a person acts a certain way, you're not to treat them that way. You know, entitled, that's a good one. Entitled, impatient, all these negative things that you can say that about a person because that's what they're putting out there. But we're not to know people by the flesh, because I think that God is really saying that, you know what, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to help you relate to people, because it does not come natural. I think that we do need the power of the Holy Spirit, when, especially in these times that we live in, because there are so many things we're looking at. We could be dealing with people that have all kinds of addictions. They could be in dire straits as it pertains to living on the street, living in their car. We don't know what people are, just lost a loved one, sick themselves. So you never know. You really don't. And because you don't know what people are going through, that scripture fits perfectly, is know no man by the flesh. Don't. Stop yourself. I know it's quick and easy. Well, not easy, but it's quick to do sometimes, especially when people are acting out, so to speak. And God is kind of getting your attention and saying, you know, literally one time I was helping somebody and I heard something totally different on the other side. And what I mean is not from that person, but from the Lord. Everything this person was saying to me and how they were acting, he just immediately began to tell me to pray for them because they had no peace Absolutely none. Not because they were railing on me, but because there was something going on that the Holy Spirit didn't show me, but he said, they have no peace. That's what you hear. So pray for them to have peace. And I did, even after they hung up on me. Or they discontinued the conversation. They just click. And so he said they have no peace. So I think that when we take time to say, Lord, how do I navigate according to the Spirit, you know, according to what you're leading me in this relationship, it really does help. You have to incorporate the Lord in how you deal with people. And the word is, that's what the word is for. So it's good to sometimes remind yourself if you have a day where you're going to deal with a lot of different personalities, that you go to the word and just remind yourself of what the word says. And if there's a particular challenge that you have with a person, a personality type or whatever, the Lord will give you patience and give you insight so that you can say, there's only so far this relationship can be. Don't think of it more than what you should. And also sometimes it's false burdens and stuff that we have sometimes, because some relationships we should not even be in because we don't see them properly to what they really are. Doesn't mean you don't love that person. Don't mean you don't care about them, but you're not supposed to try to be Holy Ghost Junior for them either. You can't make them want to be healed. You can't make them forgive. You can't make them be loving. You can just be in their life and say, this is, the Lord will narrow it down and help you say, this is what you do as it pertains to this person. And you're still walking in love and you're still having healthy boundaries, because some people you just have to have boundaries. Whether they're in the body of Christ or not. So
that's very good advice. And I think the temptation as Christians to have what is called a Messiah complex, where you're going to save the world and solve everybody's problems, is not what God is asking us to do. I believe God is asking us to lead them to Christ, teach them to submit to Christ, so that they can be presented to God by Christ, and then they can learn to trust God and receive God's love. Now, of course, we are to help whenever we can so that people experience the hand of God through us. But one of the other things that I was thinking about while you were speaking was that we, a lot of times, spend our resources, kingdom resources, on people outside of the kingdom before we spend it on people in the kingdom. And it's almost like someone who has a family of his own, but in order to get the praise of men, he's giving away all of what he should be giving to his family to strangers, right? And sometimes in the body of Christ, we're guilty of that, where we, instead of seeking to build one another up and care for one another and love one another, we're so busy giving away the resources that God has provided for his people in the church to the world in order to get recognition of the world, that we're not doing the job that God has given us to do. We're not stewarding the resources of the kingdom. I want to share a scripture here. And what made me think of this, I was reading in 1 Peter 1:22, where it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, right? And when I'm reading this, it's speaking of those in the body of Christ, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. The truth is the word of God, through the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And the brethren are those in the body of Christ, right? So we're doing this. And then it says, see that ye love one another, those are the brethren, with a pure heart fervently, right? And love, it beareth all things, hopeth all things, prayeth all things. It, you know, love never faileth, right? And we have to get to that point where we are intentionally asking ourselves, what can we do for one another in order to care for those in the body of Christ? Now, the other thing this makes me think of is, and when I talk about relationships, there are communities, and they will go unnamed for various reasons, but there are communities outside of the body of Christ who do a very good job of caring for one another because they share like circumstances or similar belief systems or similar conditions, et cetera. And they do an impressive job of caring for one another. And sometimes I wonder if we couldn't do a better job in the body of Christ. And one of the things that I know got the attention of the unbelievers in the Acts 2 church, in the early church, was that they saw them sell their property. They saw them provide food for everyone so no one lacked. They saw them eating together daily and fellowshipping and being in the synagogue together, right? And interesting, because it was that level of community love that they had for one another that drew others to the body of Christ and caused that early church to grow by leaps and bounds, by the thousands, within a relatively short period of time. And I believe that when the body of Christ, when the church starts actively loving one another like that, things will change. See, it's easy for us to get together in our natural groups and say, oh, the Greek Orthodox Christians are caring for one another. Oh, they do such a good job. Or to say, oh, the African Methodist Episcopal Church is doing such a great job of caring for one another, right? Or you could say the Hispanic Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're doing such a good job of caring for one another, right? But let's say we tear down all those barriers of the Hispanic and the Seventh-day Adventist and the African-American and the Episcopalian and the Greek and the Orthodox. And we just say, you know what? We're all Christians in the body of Christ. And now we mix all those people up and they all begin to love one another the same way they did when they were in their separate groups. That's how much more God is asking us to do that we're not doing right now as a body of Christ, right? And that's a hard level to get to because, you know, it's natural to relate to those who speak your language. It's natural to relate to those who eat what you eat and live where you live and speak how you speak and dress how you dress. But God tells us in the Word to regard no man according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, it's the same Holy Spirit within each and every one of us that makes us children of God, not anything else. And it is when we embrace that, standing as a child of God and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, that we walk into the fullness of what God is calling us to, and we begin to see what God is really doing. Because when we understand that we are all ministers of reconciliation, then our esteem for one another changes. We understand the value of each and every believer because God needs each and every believer to be an effective minister of reconciliation so that he can fulfill his purpose of reconciling the world back to him and creating his heavenly kingdom of many nations, right? And it's that of many nations piece that tears apart the current dysfunction in the body of Christ that makes the church the laughing stock of the world because they say, one body, huh, what one body? Jesus Christ is the one head, huh, I don't see that. I see a pope, and I see a this, and I see a presiding bishop, and I see this, and I see this, and I don't see one head being Jesus Christ. I see this multi-head, multi-denominational monster trying to say that it's one. And we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do, but it begins with relationships, right? And being compassionate. I want to share one scripture before I give this back to Pastor Carver, because she's making really strong points that we need to embrace. I want to read what it says here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." And Pastor Vanessa and I were talking about this earlier, how every people group has offended every other people group and persecuted every other people group and enslaved every other people group at one time through the course of human history. And that has created hatred, and these hatreds stir up strife. But it's love that covereth all sins. And so if we want to be free, if we want to truly obey God by loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving ourselves and then loving one another, then we have to allow our love to cover the sins of the past so that we can truly forgive one another and we can become one body of Christ without being chopped up into all of these silly denominations. What do you think, Pastor Carver?
I agree. It's complex but not complicated. And I think that if God has given you a burden for those in the body of Christ, where we see so much division, and some of it's, like you say, ancient. It's ancient old stuff, and there needs to be levels of reconciliation. And I'm not talking about racial reconciliation. I'm saying as ministers of reconciliation, what does that really mean? And truly do it one at a time, one person at a time, one relationship at a time. A couple years ago, I was praying about different, you know, like you're saying, the dysfunction and the level of division in the body. It really started to make me heavy because I felt like there was a proliferation of division that became like normal, like nobody's saying anything, but that, I know that wasn't true either, but I began to pray and the Lord, I woke up with this. He said, well, if you heal one person, you heal a family. If you heal a family, he said, you heal a community. If you can heal a whole community, you can potentially heal a nation. And that's on a couple of my journals and different things, because God gave me a heart for, you know, the healing and you know, restoration of people and so, on the soul level. And I think that, you know, that's why my, you know, the show Wounded No More, and then different things that he's given me to campaign about and assignments about as it pertains to forgiveness. But talking about a people group, there needs to be levels of forgiveness, period. There has to be. If you start with that simple thing, there will be more unity. We won't have so much division. We won't have so many hurt people, so many wounded people leading mega church, and sometimes it's based upon a disagreement or a misunderstanding. And here you have the development and the creation of all these false doctrines and things that have nothing to do with it. It's basically, in some cases, people being hurt, people not agreeing, and taking it personally that they don't agree. We did talk, me and Bishop Carver did talk today about how to disagree and love each other anyway. And or just to decide, yeah, we don't have to agree, it's okay. But then it's sometimes a indicator to what you need to go and study about something, especially if you don't agree about something in the Word of God. You just have to say, okay, well, I don't agree with you. But so people take it so personally to the point where, okay, are you more, do you value more about what you believe in versus what God wants us to believe or what's the truth, and versus that relationship, that you just going to tear that relationship up and dismiss that person and write them off? And it gets pretty crazy sometimes. And I feel like people are emotionally tied to certain things. So I was trying to talk to him about that, and he was like, he said, at the end of the day, it's got to come back to the Word, and it's just got to keep, people have to be kind of, you know, motivated to say, you know what, I'm going to go back and study that for myself. Not to agree or to say, I'm just going to prove him or her wrong. No, it's iron sharpened iron. That's a scripture in Proverbs 27 and 17. Sometimes that iron sharpens iron because that iron that's sharpening you is just as sharp as you are in different ways. You see how that works? we don't always think about iron sharpening iron. We always feel like, oh, that's about agreement. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You're strong, I'm strong. So we sharpen each other because we decide to. It has to be. So I'm looking at this verse totally different now than I have. Iron sharpens iron. A couple things you said made me think of that scripture. And do you always think of that person you're sharpening as iron because you don't agree with them? You know what I mean? Or are you stirring up a gift in that person? Stir up the gift. You know what I mean? By saying, I don't necessarily agree with that, or you challenge them in a way, but it's not disrespectful. You know what I mean? It just takes you to a place where you don't start evaluating the relationship. You say, you know what? I thought about what you said, and this is what I think, or whatever. This is what God showed me. Instead of saying, well, that you're not loyal. You're not really my friend, because if you did, you see how that gets to it? And I think that there's a measure of maturity that has to play into this when we talk about wholesome relationships. You can be healthy, but that other person may not be. Did God tell you to throw that relationship away because that person is not? No. And I thank God for his mercy that he didn't throw us away when we were being, you know, ridiculous. But that's what that made me think of. Go ahead.
Well, it's, you know, I remember, too, what we were discussing, because my personal example of this, and you were talking about how We, in having some of our biblical views challenged, we take them very personally instead of studying the Bible more to see exactly what the Bible says. We take a position because we have been raised being taught the same thing for many years by people that we trusted and respected and assume were correct. And I had an example of this when I was a personal example, when I was 30 years old. When I was 30 years old, I was at the point where I'd been involved with church and ministry actively. Since I was nine, I was saved at nine. And so as I was being taught, most of what I was taught was by a group that did not believe that water baptism was necessary. And I, you know, and there were biblical, theological reasons why they believe this. And I believe this too. And yet, the more I started studying the word deeper as it pertained to that, in my late 20s, the more I started to realize that this group was wrong. The Bible wasn't saying what they were saying at all. And I started studying more deeply. And what you see in the Bible is what God has to say. He doesn't leave it to one verse. He'll say it over and over and over in different ways so that there's no question about what he is telling you. And there are principles when we study the Bible that we have to employ. One of the main principles is, to whom is it written? And we have to know what administration that we're in when we're reading certain scriptures, so that we're not reading something that is written to the children of Israel in the Old Testament and then applying it to people in the New Testament after Pentecost, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, things like that. And so as I started studying, then I had a real decision to make, because the people who were in my life, the people who knew me, who were going to judge me based on my decision to obey God and get water baptized, or disobey God and not get water baptized because of what I've been taught for so many years of my life. At that point, 20 of my 30 years, I believe that you should not be water baptized. Didn't have to be water baptized to be saved. And it's not about being saved. It's knowing that you're saved, right? Because God knows if you believe in your heart. And those things that he tells us to do in the word are real. He tells us to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Acts 2:38 and 39, he tells us to repent, to turn away from serving sin. He tells us to do that in Acts 2:38 and 39. He tells us to believe, to speak in tongues in Acts 19:1 to 7. He tells us to believe, to prophesy in Acts 19:1 to 7. He tells us to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life with our mouth in Romans 10:9 and 10. And he tells us to believe in our heart that he raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. When we do this, we know that we're saved. There's no question in our mind that we're saved when we do these things. It tells us to call on the name of Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. After all of these things, it says, ye shall be saved, ye shall be saved, ye shall be saved. And yet, what you hear in the Word of God and what you hear in the body of Christ in so many of these denominations that only embrace two or three or four instead of all of these things that it clearly states in the Word that you do these things and you shall be saved, right? What you have is a bunch of people going around thinking that their salvation is similar to a lottery ticket because they say, I might be saved. I think I'm going to heaven. I pray that I get into heaven. I hope that God accepts me. And you know what? That is not the way that God desires for you to live your life, because that would be a miserable existence, thinking that there was a chance that you could go to hell and thinking that God would play such an evil, wicked game with you. It's not a game at all. It's real. And the trick is for you to obey and submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God. So when I was 30, I submitted myself to the authority of the Word of God. And I got water baptized after being taught for 20 years that it wasn't necessary. And I'd already been spoken in tongues. I used to speak in, I would speak in tongues. I would interpret. I did all those things. I did everything except get water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so when I did, there was a tremendous backlash among those that I was closely associated with from the former church that I was a part of. And these people really judged me severely because they're like, why would you get water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? That's not necessary, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you know what? I had to accept the discomfort of being judged by those who loved me, those that I loved and I knew and I loved them, you know, and yet I had to submit to the authority of the Word of God and say, you know what, this isn't going to be easy. This isn't going to feel good, but I'm going to know that I esteem my relationship with God above my relationship with these people. And what I found over time, which was very fascinating, is that many of these same people who judged me critically at that time came to follow my example in the future and actually got water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ themselves. And what I learned in that experience is that your obedience to God and your submission to the authority of his word in humility is the example that is going to lead others to submit to God and be blessed just like you're blessed. But it's dealing with the discomfort of disappointing people that you love because they are still growing in the word, just like we're still growing in the word. We're all at places in our relationship with God. We're all at different places in our understanding of God's word. And we need to give one another room to grow, but we have to hold ourselves to a standard. And that standard has to be the word of God, because the word of God is truth. I want to share this one verse before I hand this back to Pastor Vanessa Carver, is what it says here in Psalm 101:2. It says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. See, that is the kind of desire that comes from God that says, I am going to esteem God's word over what people think, over what I've been told, over what my denomination has embraced and pumped into my head for years and years and years. And I'm going to get to the point where I'm free to do whatever God has given me to do so that I'm no longer bound by pleasing people and serving money and leaning to my own understanding and operating out of my own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. So, Pastor Carver, what do you think about that?
That's great because, you know, it kind of goes into what I wanted to mention about people saying about loyalty. I don't know why that would rub me the wrong way, but it's better to obey God than man. And as you were speaking about this and the decision you made, God honored it. And it's hard to be leader. It's hard to be a leader. It's a lonely a lot of times to lead. And you're not even thinking you're leading. You're just doing what God has told you to do. So sometimes that can many times impact your relationships. For a while, and you do feel lonely, and you do feel misunderstood, but then nevertheless, God is always with us, and he will never leave or forsake us, and that, at the end of the day, is way, way, way more important, and it opens up doors for us to have better relationships with those who at different times have misunderstood us or put us to the side or discounted what we did or judged our decisions, you know, because they didn't understand. And these are other Christians. I'm not talking about people that are out in the world and live in a certain way, sometimes they can be kinder to us than people in the body. That's a whole nother subject. But even if they don't agree with you, they're not going to be cruel to you. You know what I mean? But I think, and they're going to respect your decision. And that's when I think that a lot of times we may guard our hearts. We're supposed to guard our hearts and minds. But at the end of the day, when I say guard your heart, I'm talking as it pertains to being about self-preservation. You're only thinking about covering yourself and you're because of people have hurt you, people have done certain things. Be ready to be misunderstood if you're doing anything for the Lord. And some people are committed to misunderstanding you because they don't like to be convicted. Now, that's the truth. They don't like conviction, and at the same time, you're not thinking about, I'm going to convict them, I'm going to prove them wrong. A lot of times, I know that's not my focus, and I know, you know, knowing my husband a long time, that's not his focus either. And so we're trying to please God rather than men. And it has to be intentional. It really has to be intentional. People have to be on the peripheral of why you do what you do. It can't have nothing to do with what people are going to say or what people can give you or what people can take away. Don't give them that much power. So I believe that if anybody is listening tonight, don't give anybody that much power in your relationship, or you may need to reevaluate that relationship. If you feel like, they are going to judge me if I do this or do that as it pertains to your relationship with the Lord. And I know that I've shared this with Bishop Carver is many times, and I said, you know what, we're married. And so he's come to me many times about decisions he's going to make or certain things, and I'm like, you know what? Even if I'm uncomfortable with it sometimes, and I'm like, what is God saying? Because at the end of the day, he trumps anything I say, so it don't even matter. And we both do that to each other. We both have grown, we've been doing this for over decades, where it was like, is God telling you to do that? Then I'm not gonna be in the way. I'll be the last person to get in your way if I know that you saying God is telling you to do something. And that is, I have friends like that too. And so that kind of shapes my relationships a lot of times is I support you as long as you're doing what God has told you to do. When you're not doing what God has told you to do, it doesn't mean I don't support you, but I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and pray for you at the end of the day if you bring it to me. But if you have the kind of relationship where you can say, are you sure God is telling you to do that, you know, and then challenge them if led to. That's key. If I'm led to do all of that, I will. If I'm not, I keep my mouth shut. When it comes to my spouse, though, a lot of times I'll say, well, it don't matter what I think, you know. I'll start out by saying that I said, it's really important, and I really want to be a part of this if you know God is telling you to do it, because I know he's going to bless you in it. Obedience is always going to be honored. And so that a lot of times will kind of cultivate your relationships. It goes back to, there's a scripture I'm thinking of in Psalms 1 about sitting in the seat of the ungodly and not, I'll find it, but that made me think of what we're talking about. What kind of relationships do you have? Are you around a bunch of people that don't believe in the tenets and the principles that you do? And at the same time, that's a level of a relationship. That doesn't mean you can't have relationships with other people. That just means you need to understand what kind of relationship that is or not. Don't let you be the influence. Don't let them influence you, you know? And we do have people in our lives and have had people in our lives that do ungodly things. And make it known that they do ungodly things and they are adversarial towards you because you decide to intentionally do what God has led you to do. And those are what we call enemies, but it tells us to love our enemies and pray for them, right? So it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's all I have to say about that.
Where was that again?
That was in Proverbs 1.
Okay.
I mean Psalms. I'm sorry. Psalms 1, chapter 1.
Well, I was thinking of that passage in Romans 13:10 where it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And, you know, where it says the second great commandment is to, you know, or the first great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It says love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So basically, God is saying, look, you know, love me, love yourself, and then love your neighbor. And when you are not working ill toward your neighbor, you are walking in love. And what that means is you understand the wisdom in caring for your neighbor and looking out for your neighbor and not doing evil against your neighbor. There is this example, is a story I have to share with you. There was this guy, he was an award-winning farmer. He had the best yield on his corn, his crop of corn. He had the best corn in the whole region. And people were like, what are you doing? What is your secret? And what he would do is he would take his seed, his award-winning seed, and he would give it to his neighbors all around him. People are like, that doesn't make sense. You're giving your seed to your neighbors, and they're going to be able to compete with you. And how is that going to make your seed better? And he explained that the cross-pollination from his neighbor's seed to his seed was something that could diminish the quality of his seed, his yield, or it could increase the quality of his yield. So in him giving his neighbors his high-quality seed, his high-quality award-winning seed, he was actually strengthening and protecting his seed on his own parcel of land in the middle of all of his neighbors, right? That is probably the most practical example of why it is beneficial for us to love our neighbor and to fulfill the law. And what you see is most of what God put forth in the law to the children of Israel was always the result of them disobeying the previous laws he'd given them. But it was also God giving them knowledge they did not have access to that was going to preserve their life and make their life better, right? So when he told them not to eat certain things, it was because those things were going to negatively impact their health. And they didn't know that. All they needed to know was God told us, don't eat that. We're not going to ask why. We're just going to do it, right? Over time, many of these same people become some of the best physicians because they've had many years to contemplate, why did God tell us not to eat that? And then they studied and discovered why these things are not good for you, right? So God wasn't just giving people arbitrary laws for the sake of giving them laws. He was saying, this is to your best interest, right? Well, it's to your best interest to work no ill toward your neighbor. Not only are you obeying God, but you're making your life better as well, because if your neighbor is safe, then you're safe. If your neighbor's property is protected, then your property is better protected. And so all of these things help us to reinforce our relationships by obeying God first, because our first and foremost concern is loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our second concern is to love ourselves, and that is not taught often enough, because all anybody hears is love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor. They never hear that as you love yourself, because really you have to love God, then love yourself, then love others. And that disconnect is the difference between you being able to obey God and that loving your neighbor as you love yourself, and not being able to, because you don't hear the as you love yourself part, understanding that you got to love God first, then you got to love yourself, then you have to love your neighbor. And that's how we fulfill this law of Christ, which is the law of love. And I just want to hand this back to Pastor Carver so that she can get us to the place of really valuing our relationships in such a way that it glorifies God. We start with the body of Christ, and then we extend this to the world so that those who God has called before the foundation of the world can come into the body of Christ as a result of our example. Pastor Carver.
We have to be willing to learn. At the end of the day, if we know that we are weak in an area, we have to allow the Lord, we have to submit to him. And when we submit to him, he will begin to tell us what to do directionally, spiritually, in all those different areas, how to have better relationships and not to be unrealistic and to first and foremost put things in order, like you mentioned at the beginning of the show. Order is important. I think that many times we get things out of order, and that's where a lot of the problems begin and end sometimes. But have a heart to please God in it all, knowing that he cares about how we treat other people. He cares about how we're treated and how we treat ourselves, like you just mentioned. He cares about all that, or it wouldn't have been mentioned in his word. Anything that's mentioned in the word, we should not just scan over and act like it's, oh, certain things are more important than the other. All of it's important because it's God-breathed, and it's inspired by men to write what God has led them to write for us to obey, for us to understand the heart and the mind of God. And look, a lot of times we're the only thing that represents Christ in this world. People won't ever necessarily see Christ or pick up a Bible or walk in a church or hear a song, but they'll meet you or they'll listen to you. And how are you representing Christ? And how are you loving people, especially people that need it the most? It's not always about people that that are close to us, like you were saying, in our everyday circle. What about the people that are nothing like us? What about the people that are we have nothing in common, color, race, and nothing, where we live, economic status, nothing? How is God dealing with us about those people? He cares about us, and I think he has formed us because we have his mind as we submit to him and his heart to be mindful of all people, to be mindful of all people. And I think that when we treat people poorly, it breaks his heart. As a matter of fact, I can feel that. It breaks God's heart when we treat each other poorly for whatever reason, you know. And we just have to decide, I'm going to do better, Lord, because, you know, as you, just like John the Baptist said, he said, as you, you know, he had to get out of the way so Christ could come and do what he needed to do. And I feel like if we have our own agendas and our own insight and our perspective and what I've experienced and how my family taught me this and that, we have to decrease and let the Lord increase in our lives so that our relationships make sense to him and give God glory. You know, we always talk about all the stuff we do for the Lord and just to give him glory, how we treat people gives him glory. And many of us, like you were saying, there's always room for growth. And allow the Holy Spirit to convict, to change. He doesn't condemn us, but to convict, to change. And that's really how the last thing I want to say about relationships is be submitted to the Lord and let him deal with you about your relationships and know that he cares about how we treat one another.
That is awesome. That is incredible. And I think that in serving God, we have to understand that God wants to reward us. God wants to bless us. God wants to keep us. God wants to use us to perform signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth, so that others can be drawn to him and they can know that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the one that sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you and I so that his blood could pay for all of our sin and his broken body could pay for our physical wholeness. And so when we walk into the fullness of what God has done and we allow God to use us the way that he wants to use us, then you're going to see our love extending past its natural limits. You're going to see our love going to where it's going to ultimately be in that great day. And that's what we're looking for, is the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when God is truly going to assemble his heavenly kingdom of many nations. And it's the many nations thing that I really want us to embrace tonight, so that we get out of this mindset of thinking that some nations are Christian nations and some nations are not Christian nations. I said, don't you understand that God has believers in all nations? All nations. Just like there are unbelievers in all nations. And the trick is for the believers to use the power that they have, because the power in the believers is greater than the power in the unbelievers. That's what the Word of God says. Now, when the believers believe that, then they're going to start doing things that are going to start tipping the scales, that are going to start confounding the world, because our love for one another is going to be actualized instead of just talked about. It's going to be something that is done and has an impact. It is going to be something that is going to deliver people and free people and restore people and heal people and strengthen people and deliver people. And when we get to the point where we let God use us like that, then you're going to see the Word of God spread across the world. You're going to see signs, miracles, and wonders happening on a regular basis. You're going to see the power of God manifested in the church. And you're going to be able to clearly tell who believes and who does not believe, because being a believer requires you to believe. And it is not enough to call yourself a Christian. You have to tap into the Christ in you and operate in the fullness of that power so that the love of God can be manifested in the earth. So, Pastor Carver, if you could end with prayer, I would really appreciate it. And I am going to end with a song of praise after you pray.
Yes, okay. Father God, we just thank you tonight for you allowing this time for us to discuss relationships and prioritizing our relationship with you. I pray tonight, Lord, that in your precious name that you get our attention and that we meet the challenge of loving more effectually, of studying the word and become the word so that we can walk out, that so we can really allow our steps to be ordered in your word as it pertains to how we love each other, how we assess our relationships, and how we love with unconditionally those around us. And that is the challenge today. I thank you, Father God, for those who are listening, Lord, to hear your voice, to hear your and allow you to influence them, and that they really submit to you, Lord, that you help us all to submit and be strong and be courageous, because many of us are standing on places of truth, and we're afraid to do what you told us to do because it might change our relationships or how people look at us. But I thank you, Lord, that you are always saying, be thou only courageous, and help us to focus on the relationships that we have and be thankful for them and not be bad stewards of the ones that we do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and God's great love for us, be ye transformed.
We're living in a time where everybody is struggling for their lives. The stressed, the depressed. With the power invested in me, I came to speak life over you. I speak blessings of health, blessings of peace. To my brothers and sisters all around the world, especially those in South Africa, struggling with AIDS, in Brazil, the States. I speak life, you're gonna live. Oh, my brother, my sister, I speak life. You are the head and not the tail. You will prevail. I speak life. Don't give up the fight for your life. You shall live. Not lose another person to a senseless death, substance abuse, gang violence, suicide because of low self-esteem. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Speak life over yourself and those you love.
Help me.